Welcome to the Grace Hour Show, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Paul Androlonis, and I'm joined once again by Philippe Siragi.
Once again.
Here in the studio, 3 weeks in a row.
Wow, look at that.
Today we're going to be talking
about
David, and specifically David's life and his role and his experience as a warrior.
Yeah.
That's what we're going to be focusing on. And maybe we can start with where David's warriorhood, or if that's even a term, where that began. Mm-hmm. And thinking about that, I was thinking in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see David is introduced to battle. Mm-hmm. When he brings his brothers some cheese and things from his his father.
Cheese.
You know, he brings them some sustenance from his father, I guess, and he has this encounter. And what do you think about this introduction that David has into warrior, into this idea of being a warrior?
Really? Yeah, I mean, there's plenty of things we can say in 1 Samuel 17. Maybe we'll linger there a bit, but yes, so there's a war, right? Saul is the king. Israel is at war and against the Philistines. And David is sent by his brother because he's too young to be a warrior. And mm-hmm. that's a very interesting point when you think about it.
Yeah.
Because he's going to be the hero of the battle, but he's too young.
Yes.
And that says a lot. That's something for a little later. It says a lot about the fact that we don't feel adequate, you know, as mm-hmm. warriors in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
But it does not. And the point that we'll make here really is that it does not depend on us. It depends on God and his calling. Mm-hmm. So when he gets there, he realizes, and what bothered David, and I think it's one thing that I enjoy, that what bothered him is that he doesn't see, he doesn't know why people don't realize what he realizes.
Yeah.
Are you going to stand up just being insulted? Like, we are the army of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He's insulting the Lord. Are you going to take that?
Yeah.
You know, that's what bothers him. It's not like, hey, we're great people, we're the strongest. He's like, no, this guy over there is insulting my God. And I cannot let that go, you know.
Yeah.
And I think that's a good idea. It's a good thought, I mean, about, you know, what motivated him, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah, for sure. I think that, you know, this mentality that he has is one that we can look to and we can kind of see in our lives. Like, why are you guys not saying anything? Why is nobody reacting to this guy who is, like you said, you know, mocking really this God that we serve, this God that is the reason we are here? And, you know, we see that him saying that, you know, he says it to his brothers. In verse 28, you know, why did you, they ask, why did you come down here? And he's, you know, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? And he turns to somebody else and he's like asking, why, how come nobody is, you know, going up against this guy?
Yeah.
How come no one is, you know, challenging this person?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and they, you know, have this idea, I think it's Saul who answers him in verse 33, he says, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for you are a youth, which mm-hmm. we've already said, you are too young, and he a man of war from his youth. So this goes along with what we're talking about, being a warrior. Like, you are too young, and this man has been a warrior as long as you've been alive, essentially, is what Saul is saying to David. And David's like, that doesn't matter to me. This guy is God, the God that I serve is going to deliver him into me. And he talks about some of his experiences as a shepherd, going up against a lion, going up against a bear, and protecting his flock from those intruders, from those animals that are wanting to steal from his flock. And then coming with this mentality that the Lord will deliver me.
Yes.
He delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the bear, and he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines.
Mm.
And Saul has no answer to that. He says, go and the Lord be with you. You know, like, okay, you want to go and do this. And maybe Saul's saying that, you know, with the idea that, okay, you go and do what you want to do. I don't think it's going to work out so well for you, but go ahead and trust the Lord. And David's willing to do that.
Yeah, I think what's interesting here, there's a lot to unpack, I think, in one way, from 28 to 34 and even down to 45. But, you know, what's interesting, also, I'm looking at this because, okay, the context is interesting. So if we understand what we know today of the culture of the time is that the challenge was made by one, and to avoid two armies to collide, there was a possibility you get your best warriors fight with each other. Whoever wins, yes, wins the battle. So you would spare hundreds and thousands of lives. So mm-hmm. that was one way to understand that. And I think some commentators are going this way.
Sure.
So if you take that as for what it is, which is a challenge, say, if you beat me, you are... Because that's what he says, you know. Mm-hmm. If I beat you, you will be our slaves, and if you beat me, then we will be your slaves.
Yeah.
So that's the agreement. And but for Saul, I think what's interesting is I think that the faith that David had as a non-warrior in terms of in the eyes of the world, but a warrior in the eyes of God, I think he triggered something in Saul, because Saul couldn't have sent him saying, okay, well, go ahead, I know it's, you know, you're gonna fail, but fine. Because if he fails, we are slaves, and Saul leaves his kingship, right? So what does it mean? That means I think Saul was reminded, because of the courage of David, of what the battle really is about. Mm-hmm. And I think what bothered David is that you're going to let this guy insult the Lord? Mm-hmm. Okay, none of you remember who you're dealing with here? Mm-hmm. We're talking about the Lord, you know? Yeah. So, and I think maybe Saul, who was, at some point in his life, you know, who was a good king when he first began, you know, he was close to Samuel until he messed up, but he was close to Samuel. Maybe he remembered, this is God we're dealing with here. Mm-hmm. And I think I like the idea that David is a young man. He was maybe 15 or 17. We don't know exactly. I don't remember exactly, but but he was inspiring because of his life with God, right? Mm. That's what I like about this. Like, Saul is like, oh, yeah, wait a minute, maybe it is. Maybe the battle belongs to the Lord. Maybe it does, you know?
Mm, yeah, and that reminder, that's a good, I mean, that's an interesting way of just a thought to have. Like, okay, well, I am leading this army, Saul's mindset. I'm leading this army. I'm the anointed king of Israel. And I am comfortable sitting here and letting my God be mocked. And letting as long as they don't come against us, as long as they don't take us as slaves, we can just sit here and stand pat, and everything will be okay. Like, that's a mindset that he could have had, but then, like you're saying, David comes and reminds him, like, wait, this is not okay. It's not okay that this guy is coming and saying these things about our God and mocking us. And because this, you know, standing pat is only going to work for so long, eventually they're going to realize, wait a minute, we don't need to stand pat. We can come against them in another, you know.
Yeah.
We don't have to send just our warriors, warrior out. We can just come against you.
Yes.
You know, in that way. So that reminder that David brings before Saul, and, you know, Saul's, response to that, like, okay, yeah, you go out and challenge this warrior, and here's all the things that you need, you know, the armor and the different things that by the traditional means, you would go up against in that matchup with your armor and things. And David's like, this stuff is not, I can't do it with these things. I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David takes off those things and then he goes before him, you know, in the most unconventional way, where he's going against someone with a sword and spear and armor, and he goes against him with the slingshot and the story that we are all familiar with, I think. So I think that's like, Saul is reminded, and then he's like, okay, this is what you should do, kid.
Yeah.
You know, this is how you should go about this. And even still, David is like, I'm trusting in the Lord, and I'm going to use the means that God has given me and the things that God has developed in me, David, in David's life, in order for him to win that battle, not necessarily succumbing or, you know, following in what the traditional battle rules were or what you would use in battle. But this is what God has developed in me while I've been a shepherd, while I've been doing these things, is the slingshot. And that's an interesting point, I think, too, how David is not only reminding Saul, but also bringing a different way of going to war, of going to battle against this Philistine that, you know, didn't, I'm sure, was not, Saul was not thinking that was going to be a great choice for him to go up against the Philistine with no type of protection and no type of armor.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think the answer to what you're saying is interesting, to add to what you're commenting. In the verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." So he's basically addressing the idea. That's why. And maybe he's also in his mind answering Saul. Mm-hmm. He's coming with this. You want me to go with the same? No. Yeah. He can have his weapons. He can have all these things. I'm coming in the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
So do I need the same protection? I'm not being hyper spiritual here, but I'm just, he's making a point, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't, this armor doesn't fit, you know, none of these things fit at all, you know, but I know what fits for me. It's sure. Like I'm coming in the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
So I think this is amazing when you think about David as a warrior, how much he leaned on God in his life. And that's really amazing, you know, when you think about it this way.
Yeah, for sure. Because that's the only, in some of these situations that he's going into, and in some of the situations that we go into in our lives, like our only choice is to lean on God and to trust in
yes.
him. And to, you know, it says in, you know, he encouraged himself in the Lord, or he strengthened himself in the Lord, and these different, and this is like where this is the introduction to him having these types of battles and having these types of interactions and leading, and looking for him to just start off at this point where I am leaning solely on God, and how that would impact the way that he, his life continued after this point. You know, he's, you know, has this great victory with Goliath, you know, defeating Goliath with his, with the slingshot, and, you know, cutting off the head of the champion and walking, you know, walking around and showing that victory that he had. And then, like, the progression that happens after that. And how much do you think that this victory that he had, where he's completely dependent on the Lord, how much do you think that that impacted him moving forward as he's anointed to be yes. king? And then, you know, we see the shift that happens between Saul's, you know, love for him in one way, and then he realizes, wait a minute, people like David more than they like me,
yeah.
and they're singing songs about him and not about me, and how that shifts, and how much do you think that David, looking back and having this experience where he's trusting in the Lord, or maybe not just this experience, but the development of his life up until this point where he could trust in the Lord, and how much do you think that that impacted the way that his life progressed from that point forward?
I think we get an answer in the verse 34, because right he goes, says, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when the lion and the bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when I rose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistines will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the Lord. And basically what he's saying, if that's the point, is he remembers how God delivered him. Because he's going to say, you know, later that as God has delivered me from the lion and the bear, he will deliver me from the Philistine. So I think, in a way, that's a good side note on how do we build. You know, I don't know if you remember, maybe years ago, I remember, I think Pastor Stevens, who used to be the pastor of the church here at Greater Grace, he said, you know, he had a whole message on the doctrine of a souvenir. And his idea was that, okay, so, like, we build faith by remembering what God has done for us. So we are being thankful,
yeah.
and we also remember that, like, we build our faith on past experiences.
Yes.
So it does not mean that we limit God on our past experiences, but we can say, well, if God have done this, can he do this? And that's exactly what Saul, David is saying. Like, God has delivered me from a lion. In a way, a lion is easier to deal with a slingshot than a warrior. Mm-hmm. So he's growing up. He's going up in the ladder of enemies, and every time he's building on the previous experience. So to answer your question more directly, how do I think that he was affected? I think his confidence was boosted in God.
Yeah.
I think, yeah, every time I'm facing a challenge, then I can lean on God, and every time is a success. And then we have Psalm 23 as maybe one example we were discussing earlier. I mean, I don't want to go too far from 1 Samuel 17 because we have a lot to say there, but Psalm 23, everybody knows that Psalms, right? So we get, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he goes on to express, you know, some of the things he's dealing with. And then the verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint me with my head with oil, and my cup runs over. And what I like about this is that the idea, like, I mean, what, like, in your presence of your enemies, you know, how cool, relax. You have to be to sit down at a table and eat.
Mm-hmm.
I think if I see someone threatening me, I'm standing up. Yeah. I'm not sitting anywhere. I'm not digesting any food. I'm not looking at the enemy. I'm thinking, this is coming for me.
Yeah.
And God is, and he's saying, no. When the enemies come over, God has set up a table for me. I'm eating. I'm relaxing.
Mm-hmm.
So I think he wrote that. I don't know how late in his life, but he wrote mm-hmm. that maybe as an answer to the questions. How much was he impacted by this way?
Yeah.
He trusted in God more.
Yeah, he trusted in God more, and those enemies that others trembled at, he was yes. sitting at a table. He was, you know, having that experience of sitting at a table with that enemy and trusting that God is with him and that God will lead him and guide yes. him in those things. And I think this is idea of building in the faith that he had.
Yes.
You know, God has delivered me from this. God has delivered me from this. So why not? Why will he not deliver me from this new challenge that exists in my life? And
yes.
as he goes through these different, you know, new things that God is doing, the new experiences that he's involved in, now that he is part of, he's inserted himself into the battle, but in a way, the battle kind of found him. He wasn't yeah. going out and looking for
no.
a place where he could display yes. this faith that he had or like prove himself to be an amazing warrior.
Yeah.
You know, he's keeping his sheep and a lion comes to take his sheep and he takes care of business, or a bear comes.
Yes.
And then he's just delivering the food to his brothers, and then he's just there and he sees what's going on. He's not going out and looking for opportunities
yes.
to fight or to have these battles or to display his warrior. But he is just there, and he is trusting, and he is seeing God. He is seeing these opportunities and doing what he knows how to do, which is trusting in God and relying on him in the midst of these things. So I think that's something that, like, he's not looking for
yeah.
a fight.
Yes.
But he's not backing down from the fights that
yes.
present themselves.
Exactly.
So that's what that's a key thing, I think, about this. Like, David was a warrior, but he's not just picking fights with everybody
yeah.
that he comes in touch with.
Yes.
But if somebody's challenging God, that's something that he cannot ignore, and he has to, you know, respond to that.
Yeah, I like the idea what you're bringing up about he's not picking up a fight. What does that mean for you and I, like all of us?
Yeah.
It means that I'm not creating my enemies. You know, like, it's interesting. So I'm teaching a class called apologetics, right,
mm-hmm.
in the Bible College
mm-hmm.
here in Maryland Bible College and Seminary. And apologetics, if you don't know what it is, for those who don't know what it is, it's in a way arguments to defend your faith, right?
Mm-hmm.
And one thing we understand as we develop the class and develop a Christian understanding what it means, how do we argue for our faith, is that we are not first arguing for our faith. We are presenting the gospel, and when a question arises, then we try to answer it with good arguments. But sometimes we could have that temptation, because I know my arguments, I'm going to pick up a fight. You know, I'm going to say, oh, you're an atheist, you're an idiot, because mm-hmm. of this, this, there's some really proof of the existence of God.
Mm-hmm.
And at the end of my conversation with the person, well, I never really had a chance to present the gospel.
Yeah.
I walk out, you know, they walk out, and what do they think? Well, this guy is such an idiot. He's mm-hmm. so arrogant. He mm-hmm. thinks he knows everything. And I didn't present Christ to that
yeah.
person at all. That's
yeah.
one way of picking up a fight where there was no need for a fight, or someone mm-hmm. who's going to make the gospel more offensive than it is. Because mm-hmm. I think, you know, I'm counterculture, you know, I'm not politically correct. And yes, of course.
Mm-hmm.
But when the Bible says, Jesus says, I'm the way, you know, the truth and the life, that's offensive enough nowadays.
Yes,
I don't need to
yeah.
add to the offense of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
So am I trying to pick up a fight, just like
mm-hmm.
David wasn't? Now, if there is a fight coming my way,
yes.
then Ephesians 6, I can, you know, I can
put
the whole armor of God and go to battle.
Yeah.
But we're not here to pick up fights. We're here to be Christ for the people around us. You know,
mm-hmm.
that's a very good point.
Yeah, and I think that this is like the picture, and a picture in a way of this battle that's going on in the world that we live in, and in the spiritual battle that's happening in
yeah.
our lives. Like, there is an enemy that is coming
mm-hmm.
against the kingdom of God,
mm-hmm.
And that enemy is bringing these types of mocking you know, jests and these things against us, saying, your God is nothing, your God is nothing,
yeah.
you know, and how are we to respond to that? And, mm-hmm. you know, maybe we, maybe not overtly we see, you know, Satan saying these things, but maybe it's through culture, it's through other ways that yeah. we see it. And how are we to respond to those things? And how is David an example of that, in that, okay, I am, you know, a shepherd, or I am trusting in the Lord, not trusting in my own strength and my yeah. own understanding, but I will go before him. He has a sword and he has a spear, but I'm going with what God has given me, as he says in verse yeah. 45, mm-hmm. you know, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the yeah. God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, right? And with the confidence that the Lord will deliver you mm-hmm. into my hand, I will strike you and take your head from you, and this day I give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, right? Mm. God, the Lord will deliver me, and my name won't be great, but his name will
yes.
be great,
yeah.
right? Because sometimes we want to make our name great when yeah. we're oh, all right, come on, come at me
yes.
type of mentality
yeah.
and bring the battles yeah. because I know how to withstand it. Like you've said this before, like argument, like I could win a theological argument. You know, anybody brings something apologetically towards you, you have an argument that you could most likely win those arguments, but am I doing it for my name's sake or doing it for the name of the Lord,
yeah.
right? In these battles that we experience, am I looking to show how great I am,
yeah.
how amazing I am at defying the spiritual battles and the spiritual, you know, principalities and powers that are coming against me mm-hmm. in order to display my greatness, or am I actually doing it in the name of the Lord so that the name of the Lord can be lifted higher, and that when I lift up the name of the Lord, all are drawn unto him. So I think that that's another layer
yeah.
to this that we can talk about a little bit, is like he's doing it not so that his name will be great, because he's not even thinking about that, honestly. He's
yeah.
just saying, this guy's defying my God. I need to go and make sure that he doesn't defy my God, and
yeah.
I'm going to trust my God to make that possible.
Yeah.
And the result of it was that his name was great, but that also was not something that he was looking for either. He's not
yeah.
saying, oh, this is an opportunity for me to seize the throne,
yeah.
for me to have this great position
yeah.
of authority in the nation of Israel. He's just responding to this attack from this enemy
yeah.
with the knowledge of who God is, and with God, you know, working through him in order to defeat that enemy.
Yeah, and what's amazing here also is, like, if we take this, we go back to verse 28. I think Eliab, his older brother, did not understand what the battle was about, because he's thinking, why have you come here? You know, do you want to make a name for yourself? What are you here for?
Yeah,
you know.
Yeah.
And that, so everybody's in this mood right now. So I wish Eliab is like, I'm the bigger brother.
Mm-hmm.
I should be there, and then he's this little thing, you know. And mm-hmm. It's like he doesn't have the understanding what you just said. David is not there for him. Eliab is there for him. Therefore, he thinks everybody else is there for themselves.
Yeah,
I think it's interesting. It's revealing something. I find it is fascinating when we have some conversations. People, you know, can accuse somebody else of something, or accuse you of something. And I'm thinking sometimes that sounds interesting to me, because if you see someone else like this, that means you think this way. Because you're
yeah.
projecting your own ideas on somebody else. So
yeah.
Eliab here, he goes on, verse 28. His older brother heard when he spoke to the man, and Eliab, because he's asking, what's going on over here? What
yeah.
a matter of saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. And Eliab is thinking, who do you think you are? You know,
yeah.
you think you can do this? And then and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? You know, you had... You have a small job. You cannot even do it, you know, right?
Mm-hmm,
and I know
mm-hmm.
your pride and the insolence of your heart. You have to come down and see the battle. Like, you know, are you one of those, I don't know, how do you call those guys who, you know, like slow down on the highway, just, you know, or bystanders?
Oh,
I don't know. Yeah.
Rubberneckers.
Yeah, so,
rubberneckers,
you know,
yeah.
are you one of those guys? You know,
yeah.
you know, and he's like, I don't know. And he goes like, and David says, what have I done now? You know, like, is there not a cause?
Mm-hmm.
Like, he's thinking... You're talking here, small, you know, like very tiny idea, what your name, my name. He's like, well, is there not a cause?
Yeah.
Like, you know, if I have an argument with someone, we are having a petty argument, and somebody can come here, hey, guys, this is the big picture.
Yeah.
That's what David is saying. You know, you're the older brother. You have no idea So he does not understand what you said earlier. And David is going to show it the whole way. First, he said, well, I've had some battles before, but I won because the Lord, he delivered me from the lion, delivered from the bear. He will deliver me from the Philistine. And he goes on to say, you come with a javelin, you come with a sword, I come in the name of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, you know, and they will know, all of them will know two things, who is God, and that the battles belongs to the Lord.
Yeah.
So in his manner, and at the end, he goes back. And when the story is done, what does he do? Goes back to his sheep.
Yeah.
He's not asking for any favor. He's not asking to be a ranked official in the army. He just moves back home.
Yeah, and I think this idea of, like, what are you doing here mentality that Eliab has is something that, like, in our culture, you know, when we talk to people or when you meet people that are, you know, apprehensive or they're, you know, kind of not so, they don't really think that what we're doing, this Christianity, this life that we have is real.
Yeah.
Right? Because there are examples of people that are doing it for those different, because before it says, like, what will be done? What does it say? What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Right? And somebody could say that, oh, well, David's just doing this, like we already said. He's going up against this Philistine so that he can be notarized and get notoriety and be, you know, put in a place of authority, or his name will be great. And I think some people in our culture look at, you know, Christian culture, especially in America, the mega church or celebrity church pastor culture, and they say, well, these people aren't doing this for God. They're not doing these things for the Lord. They're doing it so that they can be on a stage, or they can have all this money, or they can have all these people adoring and honoring them. And this idea, like, what are you doing here? Why are you doing this? Is something that we learn from David is that we're not doing it for those reasons, but we don't have to do it for any other reason but to lift up the name of the Lord and to show that the battle does belong to Him, and that He has already given us in our lives as believer priests, like, He's already given us this victory over the enemy, and we're just living in that victory for real.
Yeah.
Yeah. So maybe we can, thinking about this, so post this victory over Goliath, we have this interaction that happens between David and Saul, you know, and he brings back the head of the Philistines, and Saul asks whose son he is and all these different things. And in the next chapter, we see this shift, like we already mentioned a little bit about David and his interaction with Saul. And David becomes, you know, he starts playing music for Saul. He becomes Saul's armor bearer and all these different things. And then Saul hears this woman singing this song, you know, that kind of changes Saul's opinion of David, right? Appreciating David's victory and is this amazing feat that's happened through God, through David. But the, you know, in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 18 says, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?
Yeah.
Right? And this mentality, this Saul's mentality, like, he's taken everything from me. Right? David has taken all the people are now putting him in this place, and what about me? You know, Saul is saying. Right? And this distressing spirit from God comes upon Saul, and now we have this interaction where Saul is now against David, and he is, you know, trying to kill David. From there on out, he is, you know, going after David.
Yeah.
And he says he was afraid of David. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Yes. And this is something, so now Saul is seeing this, that the Lord is with him, and he's seeing that as, like, something that he's longing for and he doesn't have. And now his relationship with David has changed, and we see that impacts, obviously, the relationship between David and Saul. Now David is having to flee and to go and to fight battles differently than this initial one. Right, or fleeing Saul, I guess, at this point, to keep his life, right? And what is that? I'm just trying to think through that. Mm-hmm. Saul's mentality, and David, the Lord was with him, and even those outside can recognize that the Lord was with David. Like, it's not something that he necessarily had to, he displayed it by his decisions and what he has said, but also people noticed it without him, you know, doing, making sure that they knew that he had the Lord with him.
Yeah. I mean, at this point, what do we know? You know, like, so we know that Saul lost his kingdom. He knows it because David was already anointed.
Yes.
But I think it was two chapters ahead, right? Is it 16 or what is it?
I think so.
Yeah, I think it's 16, right? So Saul knows he already messed up in 1 Samuel 15. So he's there, you know, and then so it's funny how, I mean, if I think for myself, think, okay, I have something, maybe like a ministry or, you know, like I'm directing the young adults ministry, you know, at Greater Grace here in Baltimore. And before I was the director of Merrill Bible College and Seminary.
Yeah.
So every time we have a position or a responsibility or leadership, you know, how clingy we can be, you know, in one way to those things, thinking these are our identity. And when we feel threatened, instead of being encouraging, like, because if this is the work of God, then my name, your name, anybody's name is meaningless in the picture.
Yeah.
But Saul's name was important to him. So you can see another point here is like David's name didn't matter to David.
Yeah.
The Lord's name mattered to him. That's why you need to restore his name.
Yeah.
Now, if, of course, what happens, and the thing is, you look at verse 2 of Samuel 18, Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house, which is exactly where David wanted to go back.
Yeah.
To go back to. So he said, you're going to stay with me, and I'm going to send you places. Because now, in a way, you could think that Saul is thinking, what's in it for me? I can get a better, you know, kingdom, and I'm going to use this guy for my kingdom. And it slips from his hands like a soap, you know.
Yeah.
And he's wondering what's going on over here. Like they ascribe him 10,000, they ascribe me only thousands. Guess what? Because he kills 10,000s and you kill thousands because he does it in the name of the Lord and you do it for yourself.
Yes.
So, of course, if you feel that in that situation, which is a narcissistic approach of this age, I should be the guy, you know, praised. And not God. And if you try to take God's glory in your ministry or in your life, then somebody else will pick it up and they will get the glory. They will give the glory to God. So people might ascribe David the glory, but David's going to give the glory to God.
Yeah, right? And I think that's such a key, like just in Scripture, this idea of making a name for yourself, going all the way back to, you know, the Tower of Babel when they said, let us build a... build a tower to the sky to make a name for ourselves. And I mean, in our culture now, that's like the main, like people are wanting to make a name for themselves.
Yes.
They want to leave their mark. They want to, but in this, we see in this, in David's story and in other stories that my name, like you said, God's name is what is most important, that we are lifting up the name of the Lord and his name will be glorified. And my recognition sooner rather than later of that reality will just make that that experience or make my life or make this ministry or these things that I'm doing all the more joyful and profitable in my life when I realize this is not for me, but this is for the Lord. And we have all those examples of, you know, in Colossians 3, I think it says, like, everything that you do as unto the Lord, to his glory. Right, that's what David's mindset was, and that's something that Saul was missing in this, and that's what this distressing spirit came on him, because now, okay, wait, if my name isn't great, then what else do I have? Like, what is this? I'm the first king of Israel, and I was chosen, and now this kid I've used him in this way, and it hasn't come back the same way that I thought, and now I'm trying to control again what the narrative is about me. He killed his thousands. I killed thousands. I killed 10,000s too, or whatever the mentality could be.
Yeah.
And David is like, okay, that's not what this is about.
Yeah.
I'm doing this to glorify the Lord and to make his nation great and to make his name great. And that's something that Saul is missing there and something that he sees missing in his life. And David is just exposing that missing piece in his life all the more. And you would think that that would direct Saul back to the Lord.
Yeah.
But instead of directing him back to the Lord, he actually focuses more and more on David and how he can take David out in hopes maybe that would bring him back the notoriety that he's so longing for, when instead, you know, turning to the Lord and recognizing how small he is in this grand scheme, maybe it would have given him a little bit more. His life may have been more encouraging or better, given that he's now seeing the thing that makes David who he is, instead of trying to take David out in order to, you know, make himself feel better about himself.
Yeah, I think I'm trying to remember which verse where Samuel says to Saul, God has rejected you, and he's, you know, so he knows, you know, but I don't know, which raises a question for maybe you and I can talk about this a little bit for a second. You know, I'm wondering, okay, so the idea of rejecting as a king is a big deal, but okay, let's say God brings you and I into some place in ministry, and then somebody rises up, you know, like maybe a disciple we have, or we have, and then he's there, and then we see him, like, and you realize, can I be okay with the idea that, okay, well, I need to move on, because I see God's calling in his life. Oh, I see him, because there's two ways I can be. I can act like Saul, or I can act in the spirit. Act in the spirit. Saul would be, I'd be afraid. He says he was afraid of him, and even more afraid when he acted wisely. That's why he was afraid of David, because the guy is actually spiritual and smart, you know, so that puts me in the place where, but I already know that God has rejected me, you know, in that sense. I know it's a strong word, but let's put it down in that way, you know. And I hope really that I would have that mentality of saying, well, yeah, it's time for me to pass on the baton to somebody else, you know, because God is with him or with her, whatever we're doing, you know. And I think it's a good warning, you know.
Sure.
It's a good warning for us to just wonder, you know, like how much we find our identity, what we do, you know, or who we are as a title, you know.
Yeah, because if you think about it, how was Saul put in this position, right? God anointed him to be king, you know, and it was verse 26 of 1 Samuel 15 is like where Samuel says to Saul, for you have been rejected, you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel, right? And that idea, like how much was Saul holding on to that role that he had? And we can be that way. This happened to me before in a job where I was working and doing a particular job, and then they gave me a new task to do, like a new like phase of my job. So I'm doing what I used to do, and they add something on to my job. And I'm like, at first you're like, oh, I don't want to do these new things. I'm good with what I'm doing.
Yeah.
And they give you something new to do, and you're like, oh, this is the worst. And then you do it for a little while, and then they took that task away from me.
Yeah.
And I was actually upset that they took that task away from me when they wanted to take it away from me. And this is like the picture here of Saul. Like, God gave you this thing, and maybe he didn't want to do it at first.
Yes.
You know, reluctantly becoming the king of Israel, maybe just because that's who the people chose him. But then now God's taking it away. He's like, oh no, please, can I have that back? And then in the same way, like you were saying, in ministry or in leadership or whatever it is that we're doing, seeing those opportunities, seeing those young people or those different people that are brought up as an opportunity for investment and for discipleship and for growth, not only for that person but for you. Being able to see what God has for you in another phase, because we can get locked in to what we have going on ministry-wise or life-wise or whatever it is, and we hold on tight to those things. I'm going to say, okay, I'm going to do this until, you know, I can't do it anymore type of thing. But what other opportunities could there be if I'm able to let go of that thing, trusting God for that thing in whoever God raises up, and then I'm able to focus on maybe this new thing, this new phase that God is, because you have all these, you know, have people that are, you know, reminiscing about the good old days.
Yeah.
And they've lived their whole lives with remembering the good old days when I used to, you know, when I used to throw a football around, I was going to win the state championship or whatever it is. Like, and now they're 50 or they're 60 and like, oh man, that one game we had, this was, you know, one of my grandparents had that. He would talk about all these different, you know, the games that they played and all these different things until he passed away.
Yeah.
But like, what about now?
Yeah.
What about these things that, these victories that are possible, maybe not the same kind of victories, or maybe not the same kind of things that I'm used to, but victories nonetheless through God and through what he's got going on and what he can do in my life, if I'm willing to maybe let go of something in order to see another path or another thing that he has for me in my life.
Yeah, I think that's the lesson from what we're saying today, right, about David the warrior. So we said, what did we say? Well, first, he's not picking up a fight, but he's not afraid to picking up one if he has to. So it's the same for us, you know, like we always say choose your battles, you know, in one way. That's exactly what we're saying, you know. I think it's there's a couple of things we can say about this. If you go to Ephesians 6, right, in one way, we could go there as Christians. We know that, you know, we have to. The battle is there, whether we are, you know, whether we want it or not.
Yes,
you know, the battle is there. So just like David, maybe the lesson for the day, you know, is realizing that David's the lesson from David the warrior. What is it? Is like he leaned on God, he waited on God, and he took the battle that God, you know, presented to him. But he didn't do it in his name. He didn't do it in his strength.
Yeah,
I think it's the same thing when I look at this, you know, the armor of God, the Ephesians 6, we pull on the old armor of God. There's a couple of observations. Maybe I can start with that, and then maybe you can just weigh in if you want, you know.
Sure.
So what do we have here? We have, find the brethren, be strong in the Lord, verse 10, put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then it goes, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness into the heavenly places. So the battle, in a way, is there. It affects us, but there is nothing we can reach.
Mm.
Like if you ask me, okay, you know, there is a demon, you know, over there, you know, go and fight it. How do I do that?
Yes.
You know,
yes.
Where do I find him? It's
sure.
like it's beyond my reach.
Yeah.
So there's a battle there that affects me, but I can't affect it. Unless I put on the old armor of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's exactly what David said. He's not going around, you know, chasing lions and bears. He's taking care of his sheep. Now, if you come to me and try to take my sheep, you're in trouble.
Yes.
And it's the same here. So what I like about this, there's a couple of things I like. First is that when you look at this, is that you have, you know, you take the whole armor of God, verse 13, and then stand therefore, mm-hmm. having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having the... shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith in which you will have to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There's two things that I find fascinating in this chapter. Number one is all the weapons, and I know, you know, it's going to trigger someone because you have to, bear with me, you have to let me finish. All the weapons that are mine, right, that are given to me are all defensive, except one. But that's the one that he says it's not mine.
Hmm.
Look at this. He says, you know, what do we have? We have the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. This you have the sentence is the same. When it comes down to the offensive one, it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He didn't say the sword of the word of God. He said the sword of the Spirit, right, which is the word of God.
Hmm.
And that's so all our elements are defensive. We're protected. And the only offensive element, which is the sword, he adds there, it's not yours.
Hmm.
It's the word of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Which is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And I think this is so interesting for us because, like, when it comes down to our battles, what do we have? Just like Jesus in the desert, every time he answered the devil, he says, it is written. The only power that I have to counter any attack is by using the word. None of my words mean anything. None of my accomplishments mean anything.
Mm.
So the lesson I get from the warrior is that I'm in the battle too as a Christian. And if I put on the all armor of God, I'm protected if I do it. But I don't fight back. I'm not looking for a fight. But when I'm attacked, I will answer with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I think it's so interesting.
Yeah, I think that is interesting that we are, the armor is protecting us. It's we're helping us defensively. And then we have the word, the sword of the Spirit. That's such a good thought that I am, you know, the things that, these other things, my salvation, you know, the truth, the shield of faith, my faith, all these things are protecting me, are keeping me in who God is. And then I have the sword of the Spirit to, you know, go against those things. Like, and that's, if I don't have the sword of the Spirit, just to say, or if David hadn't developed his dependence on God when he was a shepherd boy, when he was keeping his flock, like he wouldn't have been ready for the battle when it presented itself, right? If I don't have this relationship with God or have an understanding of the word of God, then when these things that come against me that require me to respond, you know, I have my defensive position, but then I'm responding, then I need to have the word of God in order to be able to do that. Otherwise, I don't know what I'm to say. I don't know how I'm to respond because I'm missing the word of God that, that I need in those moments. And David needed that dependence on God in order to be able to take Goliath down and enable to lead the nation of Israel into those other battles that he was building upon. And we didn't even get a chance to talk about, you know, the result of him when he didn't depend on God. Yes. And he decided what he wanted to do, and the result of that, which was his failure to failure with Bathsheba. But at any rate, this idea of him developing this trust in God and this faith in God and this reliance on God, so that when those opportunities present themselves, like we said, I'm not picking fights with people, but I am ready in case something comes against me, yes, for the defense of the gospel, yes, having a word in season, mm-hmm, having thoughts that are God's thoughts, knowing how to think in these different situations. Yes. It makes it possible for me to use that sword of the Spirit, the word of God that he's given me, to respond in these moments where that response is necessary, yeah, and not go out and just slash around with the word of God and try, yeah, to, you know, do what I think is best, yes, or to make a name for myself, instead of making a name for God, yeah, and his glory.
Wow, that's, yeah, a good way to end.
Awesome.
All right, well, I think we've done it.
We did it,
okay,
yeah.
Okay, all right, good.
Yeah, well, thank you for joining us today. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Be sure to join us for our next show the rest of this week as we talk about David. Thanks so much, everybody.
Bye.
See you.